Now, these verses, verses 1 through 13, bring to light a heartfelt plea from Paul to the Corinthian people. Even though it's not the end of the letter, it's somewhat the summation of the last five chapters. It's a message that's from the heart of Paul, from the heart of the apostle, the pastor, the starter of this church, in prayerful hope that this message will lodge deep into the heart of the hearers. And this message from Paul's heart is given as from the heart of God. For he and his ministry team understood in verse number 1 that they were workers together with God. And so as he writes from the heart, he's writing from the heart of God. And he's saying in verse number 1, his ministry team, he and God, we then as workers together with him, as workers together with God, we have a message. We have a heartfelt message from us, from God. There's something so very important that we need to share with you. And this wasn't just a plea from man. This was a plea from God. And for sake of getting right into it, I want you to see the three very clear messages from the heart. Three very clear messages from the heart this morning. Paul is given to the Corinthians, and the Holy Spirit is given to us. Number one, it's very clear and straightforward. Here it is. Don't miss the opportunity to be saved. That's message number one from the heart of Paul. Don't miss the opportunity to be saved. Now look at verse number 1 and verse number 2. Paul begins by saying, we beseech you. We then, as workers together with him, we beseech you. We beg you, we plead with you. That's what the word beseech means. He says, I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you, I'm beseeching you. And what is he begging them to do? He's saying in verse number 1 that I beg you, do not receive the grace of God in vain. Do you see it there? He says, do not receive the grace of God in vain. In other words, don't turn away from the gracious opportunity you have been given to hear and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you, I'm beseeching you, don't miss the opportunity. Don't miss the opportunity to be saved. And this opportunity to be saved that they were so quick to miss was termed in these words, receive not the grace of God in vain. Now, it begs the question, how is the grace of God received in vain? If he's pleading with them, if he's begging them not to receive the grace of God in vain, then how could it be received in vain? I want you to just think about this for a moment. Because every time someone pleads with you to be saved, to follow Jesus, to become a believer in Christ, every time someone pleads with you to be saved and you refuse, you've received the grace of God in vain. I think one of the greatest tragedies in all the world, in all of time, is to think about the fact that there are some who have never heard the gospel message one time, yet there are millions who've heard it over and over and over again, and they've received it in vain. They've received it in vain because they've yet to choose Jesus as their Savior. How is the grace of God, the gospel of Jesus, received in vain? When you hear someone pleading with you to be saved and you refuse it, you've received it in vain. Every time you sit in a church service and hear the gospel message and refuse it and say, it's not for me, I'm not ready, I need more time. You've heard the grace of God in vain. You've received the grace of God in vain. Every day, young person, you've been afforded to grow up in a Christian home where the gospel is readily available to you, where a mom and dad lovingly brings you under the teaching of the Word of God. Every day you grow up in that environment and you ignore it and you refuse it. You have received the grace of God in vain. You've had an opportunity and you have missed it. And that's what Paul is saying here. I beg you, I plead with you, don't let that be you. Don't hear it and refuse it. Don't grow up around it and ignore it. Don't attend that church and have the opportunity to believe and walk out the doors never acknowledging what you've just heard. No, don't receive the grace of God in vain. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is not just a message to hear. It's a message to heed. It's not enough to hear the message of Jesus. We must heed the message of Jesus. We must believe it, attach our lives to it, follow it with deep conviction. Paul says, I beg you, don't receive the grace of God in vain. And to stress the urgency of salvation, Paul emphatically declares that now is the time and this is the day. Now is the time and this is the day. I beg you, I plead with you, don't receive it in vain. Don't miss the opportunity because this is the day and now is the time. Look at verse number 2. Paul says, for he saith, who saith? He's quoting the book of Isaiah in this verse where God was speaking to the Jewish people. He's saying, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now, not tomorrow, not next month, not next year. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Listen to me, friend. Today is the day of salvation because there is no guarantee that you will have that opportunity tomorrow. Today, because there's no guarantee of tomorrow, this could be your last day you live. This could be your last service to respond. This could be your last moment to believe. And so Paul says, I beg you, don't receive it in vain. No, recognize that today is today and now is the time. Choose Jesus. Believe the gospel. Follow him with your heart. Isaiah 55:6 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. He's saying there's a time where the Lord won't be found. Absolutely. And that's a dangerous place to be in life. For your last breath on this earth, you will not find the Lord. You'll not find him. The Bible even teaches us there comes a point in our lives where the Holy Spirit stops speaking. And without the Holy Spirit speaking, we cannot come to Christ for salvation. My spirit, the Bible says, shall not always strive with man. He'll not always plead. He'll not always give you the opportunity. He'll not always lead you to the cross. That's why Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, quench not the spirit. Because to refuse and to refuse and to refuse and to refuse. One day the Lord's going to listen to that. And he'll stop knocking. And he'll stop speaking. And your opportunity will have passed. And he won't be found. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Are you saying there's a time where the Lord may not be near? Yes. That's why Paul, in great pleading and great begging, says today is the day. Now is the time. Don't miss it. Don't refuse it. Don't walk away from it. And he's speaking to them from his heart with the most important message you and I could ever give. Don't miss the opportunity to be saved. Some of the clearest verses on how to be saved are in Romans chapter 10. Many of you know them, could even quote them. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him, Jesus Christ, from the dead, thou shalt be saved. How can I become a Christian? How can I be saved? If I confess with my mouth that I believe that Jesus is who he said he is. If I believe in my heart that he was born of a virgin, that he lived a perfect sinless life, that he died on the cross, that he rose again the third day. If I believe that message in my heart and I confess that message with my mouth, the Bible says I will be saved. For it's with the heart. The heart. It's not with the motions. I hope you're not going through the motions thinking that that's salvation. Going through the motions of church attendance, the motions of repeating some prayer, the motions of carrying a Bible, the motions of feeling religious. I hope you're not going through the motions, because it's not from the motions that man is saved. It's from the heart. For with the heart man believes, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In other words, what starts in here is going to come out right here. If I believe it in my heart, I'm going to confess it with my mouth that I believe in God and I believe in Jesus Christ. And it's that faith that brings salvation, Paul says. Why is that so important? Because in verse number 11 of Romans 10, he says, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. True conversion, we're talking about true salvation, has no problem confessing what it believes. True salvation has no problem confessing what it believes, because the scripture says, if you believe, you will not be ashamed to confess him as Lord and Savior. And then just in case we forgot, Paul reminds us in Romans 10:12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The Greeks were taught that they couldn't be saved and go to heaven because they were not Jewish. And the Jewish people taught and believed that they were the only ones that could get to heaven because they were the chosen Jewish people. Paul says, just in case there's any confusion about who can and who can't, there ain't no difference between the Jews and the Greek. All can be saved if they come to Jesus Christ. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Could it be this morning that you've been going through the motions? Could it be today that you are missing the opportunity to be saved, that you're receiving the grace of God in vain? Can I talk to you from the heart? Don't miss the opportunity to be saved. Today is the day. Now is the time. There's a second message that Paul wanted to get across in these verses. Not only did he tell them not to miss the opportunity to be saved, but number two, He now talks to the Christian. He's now talking to the believers. And here's what he's saying to the believers. Don't become an obstacle. Don't become an obstacle for those needing the gospel. He says to the unbelievers, listen, don't miss the opportunity to be saved. He says to the believers, and don't you become an obstacle for those who need to be saved. This is a very clear message. And he deals with it in verses 3 all the way down through verse number 10. That's why he says in verse 3, give no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. Don't become an obstacle for the ministry of the gospel. Don't become an excuse for why people don't want to be a Christian. Don't do that. Don't be an obstacle. There are people who need to be saved, and you don't need to stand in the way of it. So Christian, live right and do right and be a good example and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because if you're not, you could be an obstacle for this person who needs to take the opportunity to become a Christian. It goes both ways. As a matter of fact, one writer said, Warren Wiersbe, I read after him a lot. If you like to do some Bible study, he's a great resource for you. A lot of his stuff can be found online. If you like to use Amazon, Kindle, a lot of his stuff is free. It's great. Warren Wiersbe said, one of the greatest obstacles to the progress of the gospel is the bad example of professing Christians. That is such a good statement, and it's the epitome of what Paul's saying in verse 3. He's saying, listen, one of the greatest obstacles to the progress of the gospel, to many more, hey, one of the greatest obstacles to your dad coming to Christ and your mom coming to Christ and your children coming to Christ is the bad example of those who profess to know Jesus. This is why unsaved people are so quick to use the inconsistencies of Christians as an excuse for not receiving Jesus or belonging to a Bible-believing church. How many times have we heard people say, you know, well, I'd go to church if it weren't for the hypocrites. Now, you and I know that that statement within itself is hypocritical, all right? But listen to me very carefully. The sentiment that many unsaved people use as an excuse for not following Jesus and not belonging to a church should not cause us to proceed any further in our lives without acknowledging the fact that we very well could be an obstacle for sinners believing the gospel. And Paul says, don't be offensive in your Christian life. So that the ministry, what ministry? The ministry of the gospel. So it won't be blamed. So people won't say by your hypocritical lifestyle, I don't want what you say you have. Because of what you say and what you believe, because of how you walk and how you talk and how different that it is, I don't want that. What any good is it going to do me? It's very strong here. Because as followers of Christ, we cannot just speak the truth. We must live the truth. We must live the truth. Understanding that our life oftentimes is the only Bible that some people ever read. And I don't want to be an obstacle. I don't want to be an obstacle. Paul actually goes into great detail here. From verse 4 all the way down through verse number 10, he mentions several areas in which you and I as believers need to consider to make sure that we're doing our best in these areas so that we won't become an obstacle. Just look at them in a list format, if you will, beginning with verse number 4. The first area that he talks about is our patience, our patience. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience. That word patience, it implies endurance and faithfulness during troubled times. And he says this endurance and this faithfulness, this patience, it needs to be true of us no matter how bad things are around us. And he goes to great lengths here to describe just how bad it could get. It's possible that Paul could even be given his own testimony here, as we see many of these things are true in his own life. Look at how many things he mentions in verse 4 and 5. He's saying, be patient, have endurance in afflictions, in necessities when you're without those necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings when you're hungry and without food. He says, listen, no matter how bad the circumstances get, if you don't have food, if you're in prison, if you're being beat for the gospel of Jesus Christ, if things are going crazy around you, don't be an obstacle by having a bad spirit toward your afflictions, but rather have endurance and be faithful. And I think one of the greatest obstacles, one of the greatest obstacles to our family and our friends coming to Christ is when they see a Christian give up when it gets tough. You wouldn't believe how many people left this funeral on Thursday asking what time services start on Sunday. Asking John questions about salvation. You know why? Because they saw a man with great endurance. They saw a son with great faithfulness in the midst of one of the worst weeks of their life. What a testimony it is when you and I endure the difficulties. When we say, listen, this is not God's fault. This is God's doing. I'm not going to blame him. I'm not going to give up on him. I'm not going to walk away from him. I'm going to endure. I'm going to be patient no matter how rocky the road gets ahead. But when we give up, when we quit, when we walk away from that ministry, when we step out of that faithfulness, when we close that book, when we stop that intercession, why in the world do we think that our family and friends will want something that's not helping us? He says, so consider your patience in trials. Consider your endurance. Watch it, because it could be an obstacle. In verse number 6, he says we need to consider our purity. Verse 6, by pureness, he's talking about purity morally. Setting the right example in how we live our lives, being pure, being blameless, being spotless. Verse 6, he says our knowledge, what knowledge? Our knowledge of Jesus Christ. You need to be a student of the Bible. Now, what if people come and ask you questions about Jesus? Can you give them answers? If you can't give them answers, you could be an obstacle. We need to give them answers. The Bible says to study, to show ourselves approved unto God. We need to have knowledge about Jesus Christ. Then he comes back to this word long-suffering, which again is patience. The connotation is different. Back in verse number 4, he's talking about patience, endurance during trials. Now long-suffering. Long-suffering always has to do with people. And so he says, don't let your impatience with people become an obstacle to others coming to the gospel. And how many of you know that there ain't a person sitting in this room that the Holy Spirit didn't just put his finger on? Because we all have patience that wears thin. And we all have people who annoy us. And we all see those Broncos fans and we want to punch them, you know? And we all have those kids that drive us crazy. Listen to me. If we don't realize how we respond to people affects them, then we don't understand the gravity of our testimony for Jesus. Do you yield yourself to the Holy Spirit? Let's just work through these. Verse 6, our love unfeigned, that's our sincere love, our unhypocritical love for Christ and others. Verse 7, he talks about the word of truth. That's our commitment to the word. Are you committed to the word? If you're not committed to the word, but you're professing Jesus, you could be a potential obstacle. You see how important this is? Our reliance on the power of God, verse 7, instead of our human strength. Then he says, hey, as a Christian, if you want to be a good example and not an obstacle, live your life with the armor of God. In verse 7, he says, but the armor of righteousness, put it on the right hand, put it on the left, cover yourself with the armor of God, as he talks about in Ephesians chapter 6. These are all potential obstacles that can stand in the way of people hearing the gospel. And he continues in verses 8 through 10. To describe the commitment of our lives regardless of the circumstances around us. In other words, he says we should be patient, we should have purity, knowledge, long-suffering, kindness, yield to the Holy Spirit, love, commitment to the word, the power of God, the armor of God. We should do all of these things regardless of what's happening to us. And he gives us some scenarios, verse number 8, whether we're being honored or dishonored, be a good testimony. Whether they're saying evil things about you or good things about you, have a good testimony. Whether they're accusing you, follow along verse 8, whether they're accusing you as being a deceiver or yet a true and honest person, make sure you're not an obstacle. Whether people know who you are or they don't know who you are, whether they think you're dying or living, whether you're chastened or killed, whether you're sorrowful or happy, poor, rich, have nothing, have everything. Hey, regardless of your circumstances, make sure your testimony is conducive to others saying, I want the Jesus that they have. Don't be an obstacle for those needing the gospel. I want to ask you a question this morning. Is your walk matching your talk? Does what you say agree with how you live? Do those who know us use our inconsistencies as an obstacle for believing the gospel? You say, well, Pastor, I think they ought to trust Jesus regardless of how inconsistent my life is. And to that I say, I agree. But it doesn't change the fact that people are watching us. And whether we like it or not, we are either an avenue or we are a roadblock. And what is it in your Christian life? Are you a roadblock or are you an avenue to get people to Jesus? Paul said, I just need to talk to you from the heart. Don't miss the opportunity to be saved. And Christian, don't be an obstacle for those who need to be saved. Whether you like it or not, your light is shining. It's either shining bright or it's just flickering. Jesus didn't say be a light. He said you are a light. Jesus didn't say, go and shine the light. No, he said, you're already, as a believer, you're already a light like a city set on a hill. People are already watching you. avenue or roadblock. And then he gives them one more message, which I think is very interesting. Again, referencing the believers. But verses 11 through 13, he just speaks to them from the heart about his heart. And he says this, don't hesitate to lovingly and genuinely open your heart toward others. Don't miss the opportunity to be saved. Don't be an obstacle to those who need to be saved. And Christians, don't hesitate to open your heart. Don't hesitate to open your heart toward others. There's no question that Paul loved the Corinthian people. In spite of all of their problems, and we saw many of those problems in the first letter, remember? Anything from division to incest to divorces on every hand. I mean, this was a church that was cray-cray, all right? In spite of all their problems, and now when you get to 2 Corinthians, they're attacking even his own life and ministry personally. In spite of all of this, he loved them. That's Christ-like love. In spite of all the problems that may exist around you with your own family, despite how they often reject you and mistreat them, there's a great example of Christ here. We're to love them anyway. Love them. You know what Jesus did when he washed the disciples' feet the night that Judas would betray him, that Peter would deny him? He didn't wash their feet not knowing what they would do. He washed their feet having total consciousness of what they were fixing to do. Love. Love in spite of how they were treated. And in this final section of verses 11 through 13, Paul reminds them how important it is to open your heart. And to open your heart in affection toward one another as believers in Jesus Christ. And so he says in verse number 11, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is opened unto you. In other words, we were able to speak freely with you. We were able to speak honestly with you. Our mouth was open. We were transparent with you. And in that transparency and freedom to speak and honest, open talk, we were honest with you about God. And we were honest with you about sin. And Paul said, I was honest with you about myself. I was honest with you about myself. I was honest with you about you. Transparency, freely, openly, honestly. He said, our mouth was open unto you. But not only that, he says, our heart was enlarged. He's saying, my heart, my love for you, it's intense and spite of how you have treated me. Paul had not restrained himself from being lovingly and genuinely open with them. The problem is they had restrained themselves. And how many of you understand that honest, hey, married couples, honest transparency, it works both ways. Paul says, I'm being open with you. I'm being honest with you. I'm sharing my feelings with you. And nothing in return from yourself. That's what he meant in verse 13. Look at it when he said, verse 12. When he says, ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. They were withholding the proper love, trust, openness that Paul was so freely giving to them. And how many of you recognize that few things are more painful than unrequited love? Few things hurt more than to give love and not see it in return. Why? Because love longs for a response. And so in his loving, genuine transparency with him, look at verse 13. He says, now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. In other words, Corinth, I've opened my heart to you. Will you open your heart to me? Don't hesitate to open your heart toward others. Reciprocate love where it is given. Be transparent toward others. Share honestly and truthfully the struggles of your life and the needs of your life. I think that's so key to the Christian life. The bond of fellowship is so strongly needed in the church and in the Christian life, but it comes only as we together open our hearts in transparency toward others. To be willing to sit down and say, here's where I'm hurting. Can you help me? Here's where I'm struggling. Will you pray for me? Here's where I need ministering. Can I count on you? Transparency. There's nothing more intimate in relationships than when there is full transparency. I'm not as good as it as I need to be. But I have made a concerted effort for the last almost 8 years to determine in my life and ministry that when I get in that pulpit, I was going to take it all off. I wanted you to see I'm no different than you. I have the same struggles you have. I get ticked off by the same drivers you do. I pull my hair out the same way you want to. I got kids that are crazy like yours. We're in this thing together. Do you understand? We're in this thing together. And any thriving marriage understands there's full disclosure, there's open honesty, there's transparency, nothing hidden, no skeletons in the closet. The same has to be true in the Christian life. You need people that you can go to and say, I need to open my heart to you. And it needs to be reciprocated. Because it's that transparency, it's that honesty, it's that openness that helps us get through the most challenging moments of our life. So from the heart, as a pastor to a church that's full of issues and at the moment was personally attacking him, he says to them, you know, I think some of you aren't even saved. You've received the grace of God in vain. You've heard us preach it. You've heard us teach it. You've heard us talk about it. But every service, every week, you sit back there and you say, it's not for me. And Paul says, can I talk to you from the heart? Don't miss this opportunity. Now is the time. Today is the day. And those of you who are saved, you're not even taking into account that you could be the very one that's the obstacle to your husband. And you could be the very one that's the obstacle to your neighbor. You need to consider your testimony. Think about how you act. Think about Your temper. Think about what you say, where you go, what you do. Christian, don't be an obstacle to those who need the gospel. In church, Paul says, I've been open with you. I've told you where I'm struggling. I've been transparent with you about my weaknesses. And for us to move forward, for us to work together, this needs to be reciprocated. So share your heart with me. I'll share my heart with you. Share your heart with one another. Get involved in these fellowships. Build relationships. You need each other. I want everybody to look at the person sitting right next to you and say, I need you. Do it right now. Say, I need you. You do need them. You do need them. And I want everybody to look right here at me. Look right here at me. Everybody, please. I need you. I need you. I need you. I do. Every one of you. Don't hesitate to open your heart to others. From the heart. From Paul's heart to theirs. From God's heart to theirs. What is the Lord speaking to you about this morning?